Our scripture reading will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's on page 988 of your pew Bible. We've been making our way through Paul's letter, first letter to the Thessalonians. We're now nearing the end. In the last chapter, and actually we'll slow down here for a few weeks and consider, as we consider the end of chapter 5. This morning, we'll begin reading in verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12, this is God's word, give your attention to it. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, but do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Let's turn to him again in prayer. And again, our Father, we call upon your name, you who are our covenant Lord, and you who have chosen in your mercy to reveal yourself to us. So now as we come before your word, we pray for the work of your Spirit amongst us, that we might understand this word that is spiritually discerned, and that understanding it, we might live correctly in your sight, and especially that we would seek for peace between each other. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've been going through 1 Thessalonians for a while now, and if I could summarize the main message of 1 Thessalonians thus far, and indeed the whole book, it would be that God wants us to know how we should live as his people in the latter days. It is in the time between the ascension of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the second coming of Christ. God would have us know how we're to live in such a way that we please him before Christ comes again. 1 Thessalonians, as a book, is written to you to instruct you in that very way. How do you live as God's end times people? How do you please God? How can you be confident and sure of the fact that when Christ does come again, you will safely pass through judgment into eternal life in God's kingdom? 1 Thessalonians is given to you as an answer to that question. This is how God would have you live. Paul, as he wraps up this letter, he does so with an emphasis on peace. As in our scripture reading, verses 12 through the end of the chapter, it's bracketed by peace. It begins with, in the end of verse 13, Paul telling us to be at peace among yourselves. And then as he gets to the end of the chapter, he has this doxology, this prayer to the Lord. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Peace really brackets this section. It's the main goal of the Apostle Paul. He wants us to please God as his end times people by living peaceably in his church. And what we'll look at this morning is simply verses 12 and 13. So just two verses here that speak of how we seek peace, we strive for peace in God's church, particularly in light of our relationship to our spiritual leaders. Verses 12 and 13, as Paul urges us to seek peace in relationship to our spiritual leaders. The point of Paul is quite clear. If you want to live peaceably in God's church and thereby please God, then you ought to live peaceably with your spiritual leaders. And so this is a very simple text, and we'll see it really under two points. The first one is a bit of background or foundation to discuss the idea, the topic of spiritual leadership in the church, and that is God's gift of spiritual leaders. And then secondly, we'll see your relationship to your spiritual leaders, as Paul outlines in this text. So we begin in verse 12. I'll read the text again, and then we'll consider God's gift of spiritual leaders. Verse 12, Paul says, "We ask you, we urge you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." God gives to his church spiritual leaders. Now, at the very outset, I want to lay some foundation to how we're to relate to those whom God has set over us. And in order to give this foundation, you must deal with a natural and definitely a cultural revulsion to spiritual leadership. It's even found its way in some churches, that there is a natural and at times cultural just aversion to spiritual leadership and spiritual authority as a whole. I say that might be cultural because the cultural understanding of your spirituality, of your faith, is that it's something private, right? It's just between you and God. And that meets this extreme in some places where people will say you shouldn't have your faith or your religion or your spiritual ideals influence the way you live in the world. And that cannot be. Yes, our spirituality, our faith is between us and God, but it has outward ramifications. We live, yes, a private faith before the Lord, but we live in communion and community with other Christians as well. So there's a cultural aversion to it. There could be probably, hopefully, not amongst many of us, but a philosophical aversion to spiritual authority. How can someone claim authority over me? There's the postmodern rejection of authority and truth in general. And therefore, some would downplay the notion of spiritual authority. There's also the personal, at times, aversion to the topic of spiritual authority. That is, perhaps you were hurt in the past in a church where a leader exercised his authority in an ungodly way, and it hurt you or your family or someone close to you. And so as a result, you have a natural tendency to disdain and look away from spiritual authority. Perhaps you have old wounds in your past, again, brought on by those who exercise their authority in an ungodly way. With that out there, we must say that God has given his church spiritual leadership. There is spiritual leadership in the church. There is a spiritual authority that God gives to us, gives to his people, gives to Christians within the context of the church. What is that spiritual leadership? Well, first and foremost, it's Jesus Christ himself. He is your spiritual leader. He is your chief shepherd. He is your head. You are his body. He is your king. He rules over you in a benevolent, in a gracious way as your king and Lord. He is your spiritual leader. And he's become your spiritual leader by humbling himself, by taking on the form of a servant, by coming in human flesh, by submitting himself even to death itself, and the most shameful and painful death of all on a cross. He is your spiritual leader because he has spiritually humbled himself. He came from heaven to earth to live a life of suffering for your sake. He was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was dead and crucified and buried. He humbled himself. He bore in his body your sins on the cross. All of your rebellion, all of your sins against God, your sins against each other, against your neighbors. If you are trusting in Christ, he has humbled himself and taken your sin in his body on the cross. And Paul says that not only has he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, but because of that, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So see, you have a spiritual leader. There is someone in spiritual authority over you right now, and that's ultimately Jesus Christ, the one to whom you bow on your knees in thanksgiving for what he's done for you as your king. He's your spiritual leader in that he's your prophet. He reveals to you God's will for your salvation. He sends out his word to you, and it is a sure word that you must heed and obey because it comes from your king to you. He's your prophet, and he's your priest. He's the one who has offered himself in your place. He's the great high priest. You have a spiritual leader, and it's Jesus Christ. And as we go through this text and we discuss his under-shepherds, other spiritual leaders that he has in place underneath him that yet still are over us in the Lord, you must always consider Christ because he is the perfect leader. In no way does he exercise his spiritual authority in an ungodly way. He always has your good in mind and his glory in mind, so that all of his leadership over you brings about your joy and happiness and good. Jesus is the ruler of his church. There is spiritual leadership in the church, and it's Christ our Lord. But that then raises a question. Christ is in heaven. How does he govern his people? How does he govern his church? Well, he puts in place, He raises up certain men who are given as gifts to you that they might be ministers for Christ. We read this in Ephesians chapter 4 as Paul reflects on Christ who has descended to the lowest parts of earth in his humiliation and then ascended. And as he ascended, he gave gifts to men. This is Ephesians 4 verses 8 and following. Paul says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who has also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. It says he gave gifts to his people. Well, what are those gifts that he gave to his people? Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelist, the shepherds or the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God gave gifts to you, his church. What are those gifts? Well, it's the ministry. And Paul mentions different offices, some of which are reserved for New Testament times, such as apostles and prophets and evangelists. But here he ends the list by speaking of shepherds or pastors and teachers or pastor teachers. These are the offices, the ministers that God has given as a gift to you, to his church, to bear spiritual leadership and spiritual authority underneath Christ, the chief shepherd of his people. These gifts are just that. As the text says, they are shepherds. They are pastors. The very word for pastor is a shepherding term. It's a term meant to describe the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. God gives pastors. We call them elders, shepherds to his people to exercise spiritual authority underneath the chief shepherd who rules his church, Jesus Christ. Have any of you ever been a shepherd? Has anyone in here ever been a shepherd? I would dare say that maybe if I ask you to raise your hand, you don't have to, but there'd be probably maybe one at the most who's ever been a shepherd. It's not a job that we're familiar with in our current culture. Perhaps the closest thing to it that we can imagine is the farmer, and particularly the traditional image of a farmer. You know, he wakes up at 5 o'clock every morning, and he starts his labors, and he starts his work, and it's not over until finally he can sit down at night after dark and rest. It's a hard work. The work of a shepherd is a hard, laborious job. It's not just a shepherd sits on a hillside and just watches a group of animals all day. And what does a shepherd do? But he has to feed his animals, say his sheep. He has to nourish them, lead them to water that they might drink. He has to defend them from wolves. He has to stay up at night to make sure that they don't run away or that the creatures that at night seek to attack them don't attack them. The job of a shepherd is a difficult, laborious job, just as in our modern day example as a farmer is full of labor and work. Well, that's what Paul says in this text. He encourages us to respect those who labor among you. These are the shepherds, our elders that God has put in place and given as gifts to us. He says they're to labor among you. Those who are over you in the Lord, who admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Notice, before we discuss how we are to relate to shepherds and elders, to pastors, let's consider their work, because it's in light of their work that you're to respect and esteem them highly in love. It's a laborious, it's a hard work, a hard calling. He describes it as labor and work. Now, there's usually, you know, the joke, right, that a pastor only works 1 hour a week on Sunday, and so it's the best job available. The rest of the week he's golfing. Well, that's silly. We all know that's false. It's almost like saying that an Olympic sprinter only works 36 seconds every 4 years. No, a pastor works diligently throughout the whole week. An elder, even one who's not called to teach and to preach, works diligently, oftentimes in addition to another calling. It's a laborious, it's a hard work. It's with you, among you. Look at verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. That is, they're in the trenches with you. They're not sitting in some ivory tower. They're down with you in the fields, laboring alongside of you in the Christian life. Their work is with you and among you. A clear example of this is the Apostle Paul himself. As we've seen in 1 Thessalonians, he came to the church in Thessalonica, or to the synagogue there. He preached the gospel. They believed. There was a church that was formed. He was only there 3 weeks, but in that three-week time period, he did much. He says that he was like a father to them, teaching them. He was like a mother to them, feeding them, nourishing them. He didn't come and work and he didn't come and just expect them to pay his way and his expenses. No, he worked night and day. It was on accord that he might not be a stumbling block, so that when he left, others wouldn't say that he just came to take their money and leave. He was a hard worker. He was a faithful laborer in the church. Another example is in the book of Colossians, a man named Epaphras, who was the founder at the church in Colossae. And Paul, throughout Colossians, at the beginning and at the end of the book, commends Epaphras for his faithful labors. In chapter 1, he speaks of the Colossians having heard and learned of the gospel from Epaphras, who is our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And then as Paul ends Colossians, he speaks again. He commends Epaphras, who is one of you, he says. He's amongst you. He's a servant of Christ Jesus. And he greets you, and he always struggles on your behalf in his prayers, that you might stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. So here is, like Paul, an example of a man who worked hard, even whenever he was separated from his flock. He prayed. He struggled in his prayers for them. The work of the ministry is what? It's prayer and the ministry of the word. And that's hard work. And yet it's what God has called the elders, pastors, to labor in. And not only is it hard work, as Paul says here, but they are, notice he says that they are over you in the Lord. Respect those who labor among you, and they're over you in the Lord. Now, by saying that, he's putting the elders, your spiritual leaders, forth as a representative and as an example of Jesus himself. That they are over you as a spiritual leader, and how do they lead? But by example. This is so much so that in Hebrews, as the writer of Hebrews discusses the leadership of the church, he tells them to remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And there are times in Paul's letters, particularly to the Philippians, where he encourages them to imitate him. Not because he's special, but because he is called by God to lead by example. They're over you in the Lord in the sense that they represent Christ to you. They should live in light of Christ. It's why they have a high calling, as Paul says to Timothy. So it's a laborious work. It's a work that is to be imitated, and it's a work of admonishment. And don't think that's an easy job. Don't think that admonishing one another, to admonish means to instruct and to warn in light of how you're living your life. Don't think that that's an easy job. But they admonish you, and that's what they're called to do. This is something done in love and grace, and always with the word of God, which is given for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, and God's gifts to you, your spiritual leadership. You use the word of God to admonish and to warn and to reprove and to cultivate in you righteousness. Sometimes that's private. Sometimes your elders might take you aside and admonish you based off of how they've seen that you're living. Sometimes, actually, I would say primarily is public. I don't mean in the sense of they call you before everyone else and point out your sins, but it's in the preaching of the word. This in the preaching of the word is the ministry of the word. And to those elders who are called and equipped to preach and teach, it is their admonishing of you. When they in preaching, press you for your sins, lead you to repentance, urge you to call out to the Lord in faith, admonish you. And don't think that that is easy work. Well, this is the calling of an elder. This is the gift that God gives to you. Spiritual under-shepherds ministering and laboring under Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd of his church. Well, Christ gives you these leaders and urges you here through the words of the Apostle Paul to be at peace with them. How do you live at peace with them? That you might have peace in the whole church? Well, he gives us a few things here. God calls us to please himself by living peaceably in the church, and it begins with your relationship to your spiritual leaders. And he gives us three directives here. First, respect. Verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, to respect them in your talk, in your thoughts, in your actions, to appreciate them for their work, for their calling, for their labor, to respect them. Even if your personalities clash, even if you don't exactly get along with them, you're called to respect them for the sake of their office. To not only respect them, but secondly, to esteem them very highly, because their calling is a high calling. Paul says this to Timothy, anyone who desires the office of an overseer, that is of an elder, of a shepherd, desires a good thing. It's a high calling. Listen to these verses. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. See, respect your elders, esteem them very highly because their calling is a high calling. Honor them, especially those who labor in preaching and in teaching. And part of honoring them is whenever you suspect them of sin, you don't immediately start talking about it. You never admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. You see, there's a high calling, and you're to respect and to esteem that highly. Another verse that is James chapter 3, a verse that speaks clearly to those who desire the ministry or desire the office of an elder or a teacher. At times, it's a terrifying verse to those who are seeking the ministry. I can attest to that, my own self. James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. He's saying if you long to become particularly an elder that is equipped with preaching and teaching, then know that you're held to a higher judgment. Because, I mean, you speak, and people sin all the time with their mouths. Someone who doesn't sin with their speech is a perfect man, and as we all know, there's only one perfect man, and that's Jesus. So it's a high calling. Another verse, and this is the last one we'll look at, is Hebrews 13, 17. And you'd probably do well to turn there. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Obey and submit, respect, esteem your leaders highly. Why? Because they're keeping watch over your soul, like a shepherd keeps watch over his sheep, guarding them, defending them from all attackers, feeding them and nourishing them. And so it's to your advantage, brothers and sisters, that you esteem them highly, that you obey and submit to your leaders in the Lord, as they will have to give an account for every word they speak, for every ruling they make, for every action they take. It's a high calling. Esteem them very highly. But thirdly, Paul says, to esteem them highly in love. In love. This is his goal. I mean, how do you bring about peace in the church? How do you seek peace with one another? Well, you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Particularly here in this context, those whom God has called and given to you as gifts to be your spiritual leaders. You love them. You esteem them very highly in love. You see, this really is a fifth commandment thing. Love your father, or honor your father and mother, which is saying to respect and honor and obey the authority that's in, any authorities that are in your life, the main one is your father and mother. Well, you can apply that to this as well, to honor those who are over you in the Lord. I think it's without, or it's not coincidental that Paul uses the metaphor of motherhood and fatherhood to describe his relationship to the Thessalonians. He is like a nursing mother towards them. He is a father who instructs them. And they are to honor him in love. So that's your calling. Respect, esteem, honor, love, obey and submit in the Lord to those whom God has graciously given you as a gift, to those under-shepherds who are meant to exercise loving spiritual authority and care over you. Well, what are some ways you can do that? What are some ways you can obey these commands? The number one way, the primary way, the way that perhaps is the easiest, but also the way that we probably fail at the most, is to pray. How many times in Paul's letter does Paul, the apostle of God, ask for prayer? It's in pretty much every one of his letters at the end of our chapter here in verse 25. The whole verse says, brothers, pray for us. You're to pray for those over you in the Lord. This is the main thing. What are you to pray for? Pray for grace and wisdom, that they would carry out their ministry with grace and wisdom, that they would know the word of God and be able to apply it to you and be able to feed you, that whoever is preaching and teaching you in the scriptures would have grace and would have wisdom to discern how to teach, how to feed you, how to nourish you, how to guard and defend you. Pray for grace and wisdom that they might carry out their calling to feed, protect, and care for you. Another way is to pray for their protection and holiness. I mean, it's common sense. If Satan's going to attack, if our adversary is going to attack this church, where is he going to go? But to the head. To those who are over you in the Lord, to those who are exercising spiritual authority, to those who are called as elders, he will attack them. He will tempt them. If you strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. They are targeted, they are tempted, and they are sinful. They still struggle with sin like you do. And Satan will seize on that. So pray that they will be guarded as for your good. You know, Robert Murray McShane, a Presbyterian minister of fame, he said that the greatest thing he could give his congregation, the greatest gift he could give them, would be his own holiness, his own piety. Well, that's true, that your elders need their own holiness. It's the greatest thing that they could give to you. And so pray that God would protect them, would grow them in holiness. I can appeal to you for my own sake. Pray that I would grow in holiness. The Lord would protect me, even as I'm not necessarily over you as your elder, just as an intern. I know and I have felt and I feel the temptation that comes with ministry. So pray, brothers and sisters. Pray for your elders. Pray for your session. Second thing that you can do, or lastly, under the topic of prayer, and this is important, especially in light of your current situation here at First OPC, pray for more. You know, when Jesus said, pray that laborers would be sent out into the harvest, well, pray that that occurs here, that God would raise up more elders, particularly a pastor. We pray for this in the pastoral prayers. Pray for this during prayer meeting. Pray for this at home, that whoever God calls to you to be your under-shepherd, that he would call the right man, that he would equip them, that he would protect him. and even that he would raise up more elders within the church. Right? There's an imperative to pray for laborers in the harvest, and you can apply that to us. Pray for more. I mean, they're elders are what? They're gifts to you from Christ. Pray for more gifts. So pray for them, brothers and sisters. Secondly, make sure that they are your elders. And what do I mean by that? Make sure that they are your elders. I mean church membership. It's something that's oftentimes downplayed in our culture, yet it's a vital aspect of your piety. Make sure they are your elders, that you belong to them in a sense as their flock, as they are your under shepherd, and as they minister to you underneath Christ, your chief shepherd. You know, there's a relationship between a church and its leadership formed in membership, a relationship formed on vows made before God. And that is one of the vows we take, that you will respect and honor the leadership of the church that you're a part of. It's that relationship that's formed in church membership that is vital. So make sure that they are your elders, that they can keep a watch over your soul. And then thirdly, how can you respect, esteem, and do all this in love? Well, we read it in Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders. When admonished, listen to what they say. Perhaps they're wrong. They're errant. They're not infallible. But weigh what they say. Listen to their speech. Listen to their admonishment. And remember, they're for your good. It's for your advantage, the writer to the Hebrews says, that you obey them in the Lord, that they would administer and do their labor and their work in a way that they're joyful. You know, let them not do it begrudgingly, but in joy. And finally, how do we respect, esteem, and love those whom God has put over us? This one kind of goes along with prayer, but we can be on guard. You know, be on guard against the schemes of your adversary. Be on guard against Satan's temptation. Be on guard about how he will bring discord and he will bring disunity in the church. And one of the main ways that he seeks to do it is by driving a wedge between leadership and the congregation. Right? This is probably something you know of happening at many other churches. He'll seek to bring dissension. He'll seek to bring all sorts of havoc to disrupt the peace that God urges us to have as his people, that the God of peace calls you to. He'll seek to undermine that. And he'll seek to undermine it as many of the ways we've spoken of here. He'll attack the leaders. And in doing that, he'll seek to undermine the peace of the church. He'll start rumors. There's a wealth of application you can imagine. Be on guard against Satan's devices to disrupt the peace and unity of the church. Strive for peace in how you honor, respect, how you pray for, thank God for, ask for more of your spiritual leaders. There is a word to elders here as well. This whole sermon, there's been words to elders. So you who are elders, or who would ever aspire to the office of an elder, be on guard against Satan's devices as he would tempt, as he continues to tempt, as he would lead the church into disunity. The God of peace calls us to please him by how we live together as his church. Next week, or the week after next, Lord willing, we'll see how we live together as a spiritual family. But the first place, the first relationship he discusses is your relationship to your spiritual leaders. So with all of the grace of God, with all of the help of God, respect them, esteem them highly in love. It's for your advantage. And it's for the glory of God. Let's pray. We thank you, our God, for your word. It is nourishing to us. It's food for our souls. We pray that you would help us as your people to heed its commands. We thank you for Jesus, who is our King, who gives us his law and his commands, that we might obey out of love and so please our Father. We thank you also for Jesus, who is our great shepherd, who has laid down his life for us as sheep, and who continues to care for us and to nourish us, to guard us and protect us through those whom he's given to us as gifts. We pray that you would be with First OPC, especially in seeking a pastor. We pray that you would raise up more elders, that your people would be fed, and you would guard the peace that is here through the Spirit. We pray all of this, trusting in Jesus, our great shepherd. Amen. Our hymn of